I was all ready to plug the square dance, but some of you have, under conviction, signed up, so I won't say any more about the square dance. Except that it's going to be a good time. Yeah. We're in 1 John chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 23. Have you ever felt a need or even perhaps a responsibility to defend God? To try and present Jesus as he is, loving and kind and full of mercy? Consider that for a moment. The likes of you and I being God's PR man. There's humor there. John the Apostle, he also feels that need, though, to present Jesus, because he was a disciple and he's now an apostle. John felt the need to present Jesus as he is, a good God. Now, for any Christian saved by grace, we should never have to be reminded of the goodness of God. We should just look at our own lives, realize what we've come out of and where we're going, and that should be enough proof to us that God is good. But you know, many religions, I should say most religions, apart from Christianity, their God is capricious. They don't know where they stand with their God. And the followers of other religions, they live in a constant state of fear, apprehension, not really knowing if they're accepted by their God. We see this particularly in the Muslims who commit suicide, blow themselves up along with us infidels, and it's based upon the belief the only sure way to enter paradise for them is through martyrdom. That's sort of sad when you think of it. Hyper-legalistic Christians, many constantly strive to find God's approval. So they do works. They live a life of restraint. Their life is full of do's and do nots. And they miss, or they don't understand, God's love towards them. Let me just give you one word, verse. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think on that. Our good works, they do please God. And God works in our lives by his Spirit to bring about those good works. But understand this. God's love towards us is already complete. It's full. And it's full to the brim. You cannot add to his love or have him love you more by good works. God's love being completely full towards us means that there's no room for us to have more of his love. And John says it in verse 12 as we do our scripture reading this morning. So kind of listen to verse 12 in particular, and we'll read verse 12 through 23. First John 2:12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things of the world, in the world, rather. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let me take your attention back to verse 12. Our sins are forgiven for his, God's, namesake, or because of his goodness. You know, God, being a good God, did not have a choice in the way he manifested his attributes towards mankind. His love demanded that he be full of mercy and be full of grace, full of love towards us. Every action of God towards us, his creation, is out of love. Even when he's judging us. Knowing this causes many of us to understand, or at least in part, the benefits of the eternal over the temporary. For God is willing, he's willing to go along with being rejected by mankind, being misunderstood by mankind, to cause you and I to suffer for our eternal good. Because he looks at the big picture. He's not near as concerned with your momentary happiness as he is with your eternal happiness. So when anything we consider unpleasant or difficult happens to this flesh, and it happens, remember, God in his goodness is doing it. Paul in Romans 2:4, speaking of the judgment and goodness of God, declares, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. John will also write in verses 13 and 14, he says, fathers, young men, little children, then fathers and young men, says it again. John is a little obvious there that he's repeating this to men, young and old. And you wonder, does John think we're a little slow on the uptake? I want to say, John, where's your exhortation to the women? You say men and young men, men and young men, but he doesn't. Verse 15 and 17, John does have an exhortation for all of us, though. Be wise. As a believer, be wise as to where you set your affections. We Americans are rich, far richer than most peoples of this world. And with our wealth comes temptations of materialism. Like John points out, lust of the eyes. Owning things is not the problem. Things owning us is the problem. Lust of the flesh is allowing things to bring us pleasure or to manifest our identity apart from Jesus. Jesus wants us to be identified in him, and he's not ashamed to say that. So we're to be careful if anything we own or anything we would derive pleasure from takes a position of priority in our lives, because that's nothing more than idolatry. Now, we would never worship any possession knowingly or any activity. And I say this on Super Bowl Sunday. And if we were completely truthful about the positions of pleasure that it has in our life and what they mean to us, we would have to say that there's pride involved. Do possessions, do pleasures bring any of us an inward joy? Perhaps a self-boasting. That is nothing but pride. That is all it is. These things are not of the Heavenly Father. They are temporary. They are of the world. So while we have a moment here together, while we sit here for a moment before God, I ask you to do a self-inventory of your life. What brings you pleasure? What consumes your free time? This world and its pleasures are passing away, and the lust for them is also passing away. And our Lord has a lot to say about pride. Pride is a sin that is personally offensive to God. Pride is a sin that we do not recognize in ourselves. Or the scriptures wouldn't say to us, pride blinds. If we could recognize it, scripture wouldn't warn us that pride blinds. Out in California, they have these forest fires, seems like every year, every fire season. About 20 years ago, we're living out there. And there was what they call the Oakland Hills fires, and they raged for days. Homes were being destroyed. People were scrambling to save, you know, what possessions they could. And invariably, some newscaster or news reporter would stick a mic in somebody's face. And most people were gracious to thank the fire departments and the police departments for their help. But this one lady, I'll never forget her, she had heard enough. And she said, I'm tired of hearing that I only lost things. I cherish, I take pleasure, I take pride in my things. Okay. And I wonder if that woman ever realized how self-centered she sounded. Now, I watched that newscast over 20 years ago. What do I remember about her? A woman caught up in pride, loving her things more than life itself. So again, as we sit here, most of us being a sound mind as Christians, understand that the lust of the world, the best it can offer you, the most it can offer you, is temporary pleasure. That's all it has. Pleasure for a moment. But the Holy Spirit, through John, he declares, think about what you're pouring your life into. Is it the temporary or is it the eternal? John continues, little children, we live in the last days or end times. No, no. What does John write here? He says, we live in the last hour. And he says that twice in case you miss it the first time. And then he talks about the Antichrist. And you know, this is the only place in Scripture that Antichrist is mentioned in our passage this morning. But anyway, I have a little story. Bob Coy, perhaps the largest Calvary chapel in the United States, he's down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. He was closing a service. And he was inviting people to come forward and become a Christian. And his words were, come on up, come up to the front. I want to introduce you to Jesus. To his surprise, a lady came up and she took one of the chairs on the platform. This puzzles Bob, so he goes over to her and he says, what are you doing? And she says, I'm Jesus and I'm waiting to meet my people. Antichrist are all around us. This woman was proof of this verse that it being the last hour when the Antichrist will abound. She declared herself as Christ. And that isn't special news anymore. There was a time when that was a, you know, wow, how could anyone have that audacity? It goes on all the time now. There are hundreds, even thousands of antichrist claimers to being the Christ in the world today. But I got news for you. There's two certainties in life. You might want to write these down. They're so profound. There is a God, and you're not him. You can take that one to the bank. And it isn't me either, by the way. In verse 19, John talks about how you can't search out another church to fellowship because it says they went out from us because they were not of us. Just kidding. You can search. It's a big decision what church you fellowship at and where you worship. And one of the reasons we don't have membership here at Calvary Chapel is if you attend here on a regular basis, you're part of the body. We consider you part of us, a member, if you will. And if you only attend once in a while, you decide if you're a member. Don't look at me. I don't know. And I like what I heard one fellow say. He says, you don't join the church. You're born into it. And amen to that. You're born into Jesus' church. Verse 20, John continues, but you have an anointing, and you know or will come to know all things. That's a big verse. The Holy One in this verse is, of course, the Holy Spirit. And he has promised to lead us into all truth. That's a promise by the Holy Spirit. I will give you a guarantee this morning. We all like guarantees. Do you have a question about theology? Do you have a question about God himself, about his character, about his ways? Ask him. Ask the Holy One. Be faithful to read his word, and he will be faithful to answer all truthful questions. The answer, it may not be what you like, and the answer may not come as quick as you like, but God is faithful to answer. He is faithful by his word, by his character, to answer every truthful question that we have of him. Ask. Ask faithfully,
Ask believing,
and I guarantee you God will answer you in his own way and in his own time. Now, God has answered many of my questions by showing me the other side of a situation that I'm looking at. Lest I become dogmatic on what I call non-essentials. We're to be about the essential things. And many times God answers me by revealing my petty, biased nature. But you got to be ready to take that if you ask God openly and honestly. You got to be ready to take his answers. And let me close with John's assessment in verse 22 as to whom is a liar. A liar is anyone who denies Jesus is the Christ. Anyone that denies Jesus as Messiah or the Son of God. So anyone who declares Jesus is not God is not only an antichrist, but he's a liar. And those denials, we can hear, they come about in various ways. And some of the ways we hear is people giving Jesus titles, but not giving to him his truthfulness that he is God. We hear Jesus was a great teacher. Liar. Jesus was a thinker ahead of his time. Liar. Jesus was a prophet. Liar. Jesus was Savior, but not God. Liar. In my dealings with any person, when they learn that I'm a Christian, I find myself listening to what they do with Jesus. What do they do with the truth about Jesus, and what do they do with his word? I listen for the name of Jesus to come about in the conversation. I listen to how they use the name of Jesus. And by the way, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And when Jesus declared to the high priest before the Sanhedrin that he was indeed Christ, the Messiah, what did they do? They crucified him. They killed him. So as believers, be about Jesus. And if you're about Jesus, John tells us you will be about God the Father. In verse 23, it tells us, if you have the Son, Jesus, you have the Father. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. That's pretty straightforward and basic. In all the deceptive talk we hear about worshiping God through various and many different ways, and I'm so sincere in the way and so sincere in my methods, they're all bogus if I relegate Jesus to any status besides being God. Jesus is God. And we hear a lot, what I call a lot of ecumenical rhetoric. We hear a lot about our Judeo-Christian roots. You know the only thing a Christian has in common with an Orthodox Jew is the Old Testament. They do not accept Jesus. Therefore, they do not have the Father. those are not my thoughts. Those are not my declaration. Those are God's declarations. But John, by the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, declares, whoever denies the Son, Jesus, does not have the Father. End of conversation. You can't make any exceptions to that. I don't care how good of people they may be. And another revelation here. Allah is not God. Not according to the Word of God. Regardless of the common ground that is trying to be foisted upon us by the Islamic world, that is only common ground in areas that are Christian. You go to a Muslim country, the common ground is not a level playing field. You will be persecuted if you're a Christian. That's only common ground in our country. But John, he's an old man. He's lived his life. He walked with Jesus, had that privilege of being a disciple, became an apostle, saw the resurrected Lord. And he wants us to know, if you don't accept Jesus, you don't accept God the Father. So Christians, fellow believers, be about Jesus. Be about him. Let him be your identity. Let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for writers like John, who would listen to your spirit and who would pen the very letters that we read, the very letters that we take our doctrine from. Our very belief system is rooted and grounded, Lord, by your spirit that moved upon the writers of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that John had the boldness and the clarity of mind to write to us so simplistic, so straightforward. We thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. And Lord, by your Spirit, cause us to be about you and your kingdom. Lord, life is way too temporary for us to be about the pleasures of this life. Grab our hearts, Lord. By your Spirit, cause us to be about the eternal. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to tell us the truth. Thank you, Lord, that we learn truth by your Spirit and by your word. We thank you for that. And we do ask this, and we do pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.